good to see everybody here this evening. We enjoyed the song service this evening. Appreciate Steve's selection on all of this. That song, More About Jesus, it reminds me of a story I read one time, true story, about a mom who was about to leave town for a while, and she had a number of small children. Used to, that happened all the time. You'd go and you'd help somebody who's having a baby or a sick relative or something like that. Well, she was having to leave town for some reason, and so she gathered her children around, and they had a prayer. And she just had a prayer for each one of these little kids, and it was such a warm and a loving prayer that one of the smallest ones, I think he was about 3 or 4, when she was through, he just looked up and he said, "More." And I think that's the way that true religion ought to be lived, to where we just crave it when it's sincere and when it's right with God. I just think there is that craving that's natural and that's beautiful. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this evening. One of the reasons I think it is so important for us to think about the hope that we have is because once we have a confidence that God is going to be faithful in carrying out His promises concerning salvation, then we really can get on with life and get on with the things that we have to do. And by that I mean this. If you've ever watched a sporting event where the athletes weren't very confident, there's always a hesitancy in what they do. And they'll come out after they're through with the contest and they'll say, "I know I could have done better than that." But for some reason, they just didn't have the confidence they needed. And because of that lack of confidence, they didn't perform like they needed to. They didn't perform as well as they could have and as their skill level would have allowed. I think that a lot of times we reduce our effectiveness as Christians because we don't take hold of the confidence that God wants us to have. We are going to be in heaven someday if we'll be faithful. And I realize that's a big if, but it's within our grasp. It's up to each one of us whether or not we're going to be in heaven someday. God has already done His part and will continue to do so. And Jesus has already done His part. And so the only thing that's left is whether or not we'll do our part. This passage here, I believe, really gives us confidence that we have the right to be pursuing salvation and to accept the salvation that God offers to us. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now, think about Paul for a moment. If you go through the timeline of the early church and the events that happened when Stephen was martyred, that was probably about 2 years after the cross. And so 2 years after the cross, those who were opposed to Christianity were trying to get rid of anybody who was prominent in Christianity and try and put this movement down. And when they stoned Stephen, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was up and coming in the Jewish faith. He was certainly, he referred to himself as a Pharisee. And so he was old enough to be a Pharisee. But the reason this is important is if just after 2 years from the cross, Saul was already prominent in the Jewish faith, it very likely means that Saul was present at the crucifixion of Christ. And the reason I say that is because all the Jewish men were required to assemble 3 times a year in Jerusalem for the feasts that God had commanded them. And the most important feast was the feast of the Passover. And so it's almost unthinkable, unless something had happened to Saul to prevent him from being there, he was there. And that means that he was among that group that saw the events of the crucifixion. Very likely he was calling for it. He saw the sky go dark for 3 hours. He heard of all the dead righteous people rising after Christ rose from the dead and coming into town and appearing there. He saw the miracles. and yet he rejected Jesus. And so when Saul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, that was his start. It says right after Stephen was stoned that Saul set out to destroy the church. It wasn't enough that he was opposed to it. He was wanting to destroy it. Now think about that for a moment. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Men, if somebody set out to destroy your bride, how would you feel about them? And this is exactly what Saul has done. And he was successful, I suspect, to a certain degree. He had people put in prison. He had people killed, or at least that was his intent, was that they be put to death. There's no telling how many people that he convinced to blaspheme and to deny Christ as their Savior. And so he was not only a murderer, but he was even worse than that. He tried to keep people from Christ. People who had already come to Christ, he tried to turn away from Christ. That's how wicked of a sinner he was. And yet Jesus still came into the world to save sinners just like him. Why is that important? Because you and I have sin in our life. There are too many people who just look at their lives and they want to just give up. They want to say, well, I've done too many bad things. It's over for me. Either I'm not worthy to become a Christian, or I am a Christian, or I was a Christian, but I've fallen away. And I'm just not worthy of being with God and with Christ. And so I'm not even going to try. And yet Saul sets that to rest for all time. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And Saul was saved. Saul pointed out very clearly as he got closer to the end time that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. Saul was looking forward to heaven. And so even though he was the worst of sinners, he knew that heaven was within his reach. He also knew that he had to continue to remain faithful. You remember what he said in Philippians? Not that I've already taken hold of this, but he said, one thing I do, I press on to the goal. And so if you and I will press on to the goal, if we will be involved in this contest, this struggle that God has put us in, and if we'll do so with confidence, with the confidence knowing that we're going to win, with the confidence knowing that even though we don't deserve it, God is faithful in his promises, and we're going to be with him someday in heaven, then we can do the things that we need to do. And we've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of things going on in this world right now that are not right. And we have an obligation to try and make sure that we're doing our best to help that. We have an obligation to make sure that we are strengthening the church and our families. And if you and I can be doing that, then we're going to do very well. But we need that confidence of the knowledge that we are saved when God says that we're saved. We press on to the goal, but we also have confidence. And he says this, he gives the reason for why he was shown mercy. For the very reason I was shown mercy was so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Once you and I know that we have eternal life, it changes everything. Then we can get on with the business of Christ. And there is so much for us to do, but we need this confidence. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting to see how many little boys want to be firemen and policemen when they grow up, or soldiers. And the reason for that, I believe, is this. There is something about the thought of being a protector or being somebody who can save somebody who can rescue somebody. Well, Christ rescued us. We were lost in our sins, and Christ rescued us. It was as if we were in a burning building with no hope of getting out, and Christ rescued us. It was even beyond that. It was if we were in a burning building that we had set on fire ourselves, and Christ came in and rescued us. It's an incredible thing that Christ has done for us, and we need to take that. When he says in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, since he rescued us, we have a right to that grace and peace. Let me ask you this. Do you feel that peace in your life? Is this something that you think about very often? Are you unsettled all the time? Or do you have the peace that passes all understanding? Do you have a joy that comes from the grace that God has extended to you? It's something, it's a tremendous gift. I am shocked sometimes how many people receive these great gifts, grace and peace, and they never open them. It's almost like a petulant child at Christmas who gets everything he wanted in his packages, but he's too lazy to unwrap the packages. Or he unwraps the packages, but he doesn't want to get up and go over and get what he received. We've received grace and peace from God and from Christ. Are we taking advantage of that? 1 Corinthians 15:3, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. What is it that Paul thinks is first importance? That Christ Jesus died for our sins. This is the reason we have hope. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but Christ Jesus died for our sins. He passes that on as first importance. It was important to Paul. It was an incredible thing when you think about what Christ did for Paul. And it's an incredible thing about what Christ has done for us. Have we messed up? Have we blown opportunity after opportunity? And the answer is yes, we have. But Christ died for us. He's already paid the penalty. And so are you taking advantage of that? Are you taking advantage of the grace and the peace that he has for you? Well, there's a couple of things I think that are absolutely critical as we think about this salvation. And part of it is that it is only for those who love Christ and who love God. And that love is going to demonstrate itself in certain ways. John chapter 14 is where we're going to turn next, if you want to turn over, or if you just want to listen, following along that way. John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." One of the reasons that we make such a big deal about reading and studying the Word of God is because that's the only way we can know what the commands of God are. And the only way that we can obey what the commands are is if we know what they are. There are way too many people who are just trusting what this preacher or pastor or mama or somebody on the radio has said, or what they think. It is shocking to me to see how many people disregard the entire body of scriptures for what they think. Well, I don't see any reason why. Or I don't think a loving God would do this. Or I don't see why I have to do that. And they overrule God with their opinions of their mind that they think is so great and so all-encompassing and all-knowing that they can sit in judgment of God. It was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." And the only way we're ever going to know what those commandments are is if we're reading them. And so, again, that idea of this is why we study. You have salvation waiting for you, but you have your part to do. And I have my part to do. And one of the really, let me tell you one of the things I love about my family getting older. We've got everybody, I think most of y'all know, we've got one son. I think he's, what would it be now, about 32, somewhere in there, I don't know. A daughter that's 28, another daughter that's 22. They have been reading and studying on their own for a long time. And while we encourage them to do this, we never made them do this. This was something that when they were little, we always read the Bible to them. Carolyn started out with the Bible stories that they could understand, had a really good, scriptural, strong Bible story book with great illustrations in it. And they grew up with that. But when they got to a certain point, we started reading to them from the Bible every night before we went to bed. And then when they got to a certain point, they started reading on their own. The beauty of this the reason I tell you that is because of the beauty of it. Now we have five people in our family who are studying the Word of God, who are poring over the Word of God, who are trying to find out what the truth is. And each one of us has an obligation to the other ones. And Miranda has come in as our daughter-in-law, another daughter. And she's doing the same thing. And we are reading and we are studying separately and occasionally together. And we are responsible for each other. And so if we see somebody's going off, or if one of us has a question or something like that, we can take the advantage of that reading and studying and share it with one another and lift each other up with it and support one another with it. And that way, if Dad gets off the beaten path and they hear about it, they can call him up and say, "Dad, what are you thinking about? Have you looked at this passage? Have you looked at that passage?" But now we have our whole family working together to get to heaven. Your families, I'm sure, are very similar in that, maybe far ahead of where we're at. But isn't it a beautiful thing when we have that? We now have partners in this desire to be in heaven someday. And the reason that we do it is because we love God. Do we love Him enough? And the answer is no. Do we fail? And the answer is all the time. But if we love Christ, we'll keep His commandments. And the only way we can know what His commandments are is if we're studying and we're reading the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the wisest man, who is not also deity, obviously Christ was the wisest one to ever walk the earth, but the other one that was the wisest man who was not deity was Solomon. And Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 12, and he's not only writing by the wisdom that God has given him, but he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. This has an incredible power that's connected to it. In verse 13, he says this of Ecclesiastes 12, "Now all has been heard. Don't you wish all preachers were as concise as Solomon?" He's just on the 12th chapter, and he says all has been heard. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. This is the bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments. And then he says, for this is the whole of man. It's everything about you. It's your duty. It's your reason for existence. You are here to fear God and keep His commandments. If you get distracted in this life, and we all get distracted from time to time, you need to wrestle your attention back to God, because the whole of your existence is bound up with fearing God and keeping His commands. If the whole of our existence is bound up in fearing God and keeping His commands, how good of a job are we doing if we don't know what His commands are? Have we not failed in the most basic part of why we're here? This is the whole of man. But when we do that, life works out really good. But he points out something as a warning for those who decide we don't have to do it God's way. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, I'm happy he's bringing the good stuff into judgment. And I don't know how he's going to do this. I don't know if he's going to itemize it. I don't know if all your deeds just kind of come in as a sum, and he's not going to go over them individually with you. I don't know how he's going to do it. All I can say is however he wants to do the judgment is going to be fine with us. But he is going to bring in, at least into consideration, everything you and I have ever done. And if everything that you and I have not done in the past is not to fear Him and keep His commandments, then the question becomes, what are you going to do about that? It would be nice not to have made mistakes in the past, but you can't change the past. But what you can do right now is you can make sure that the whole of your existence is involved with fearing God and keeping His commandments. And may I say this? When it's like that, life is something that is a joy to live, because we have a confidence before God. You get to get up in the morning and you get to enjoy a nice hot shower. You get to go in and you get to enjoy a delicious breakfast. You get to start your day with the Word from God. You get to pray to Him and pour out the desires of your heart to Him. first thing in the morning, and you get to do that all day long, as often as you want. He is there to listen to your respectful requests as you regard His holiness and as you regard Him as you should. But He's a loving Father. Those of you who have kids that are far off, isn't it kind of nice to hear from them from time to time? Don't you wish that they had as much time maybe as you do now where you could hear? Now, I realize their times were busy, and sometimes we wish they wouldn't call as much, but isn't it beautiful to be able to hear from our children, from our grandchildren? It's a great thing. Don't you know that God longs to hear our prayers when our prayers are offered to Him with respect for His holiness, with proper fear and love for Him? And we get to do that all day long. The fact is, our lives are absolutely enclosed by blessings from God. We're going to have difficult times, but the blessings are still there. We're certainly going to have days that are harder than others, but we still have the hope of salvation. It's what carries us through. And it's what I believe allows us not only to survive, but to thrive in this life and to truly enjoy it. And as Christ Jesus said, to be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. The question is, are you doing it? I encourage you to make sure that you are going to His Word, finding out the reason for the hope that you have, and then walking as best as you can according to those instructions for that hope. Invitations open this evening. If you have any need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?